Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we are so thankful for the blood of Christ, the blood that does wash away all of our sins. And our sins are so many, Father. They're great, numerous, and vast, and yet your grace is greater than all of our sins, Father. And we're so thankful for that. Father, I pray as we open your word to hear from you this morning, that you would speak to us by your word and by your spirit. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, we've been working through the Psalms this summer, and we are in Psalm 63 today. Psalm 63. And as we think about this psalm, I want us to think about a question, few different ways to think about this one question, but what do you desire most in life? What do you long for? What do you live your life pursuing after? And we all pursue something. We all desire something. We all seek to be satisfied by something in this world. And in Psalm 63, we're going to see that David finds his ultimate satisfaction, desire, hope in God. And that should be for all of us as well. And this psalm was not just written out of the blue. This has a context just like the rest of the written scripture. And this context is a little different, though. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at David and his sin with Bathsheba. And after that, and after it was made public, and after Nathan confronted him by the word of the Lord, he wrote Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance, and we saw that. And in 2 Samuel, just a few chapters later, this is the context of this psalm right here, where David's life, because of the consequences of sin, is in some bit of disarray, where he finds himself, he's lost a couple of children at this point, and one of his children, Absalom, who decides that David no longer is fit to be king, and he starts trying to communicate all over Jerusalem that do not follow David, serve and follow after me as your king. And he begins to build an influence, and he begins to build a crowd of people who begin to say, we want Absalom as the king instead of King David. Now, the difficulty with that and what we're going to see in this psalm is that Absalom was not the anointed one to be king. God did not call him to be king. God had set David on the throne, and Absalom said, I don't care what God did. You can see the difference already. I'm going to do what I want to do. And David, because he loves the people, the Israelites, instead of starting a great civil war, he leaves and he flees, and he flees to the wilderness and to the desert with some of his men. And it's harsh in the desert. There's not a lot of food, not a lot of water, not a lot of anything other than a place to go and to die if you stay there long enough. And it's with that context where David is running from his life because Absalom wants to kill David. He not only wants David off the throne, he wants David dead. And David's running and fearful of his life. And this is where we get this beautiful psalm, where David cries out to a God who loves him and he trusts him. So let's stand and read together Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in your sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with the marrow and the fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life, to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Father, thank you for your word. Your word that is everlasting, that endures forever. May we have an understanding of what you would have for us this morning. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we're going to see in the first two verses is a desire for God. A desire for God. And again, remember, David is running and he's weary. 2 Samuel 17:39 says, the men, they stopped and they're hungry. They're without food. They're out without water. They're weary. They're tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They are in desperate need. And what does David say? Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David doesn't say, God, I want a great oasis here. I want a lot of water. I want a lot of food. He says, God, I just want you. You're what I most need in this world, more than anything else. And we say that, but I don't know if we always truly believe that. If God is our greatest desire and satisfaction, and it begins, first of all, with knowing God. We can't desire God without knowing him. And David says this in verse 1, O God, you are my God. When we looked at Psalm 23 a few weeks ago, how did David start? The Lord is my shepherd. He understood what it was to know God and to be his child. Knowing God is one of the most important things we can do in this world, because without knowing God, we are separated from God. And Jesus tells us in John 17 that to know God, he says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So David is looking ahead in our biblical history. He comes before Christ comes to this earth, and he looks ahead to the coming Messiah, to the coming Christ, and we look back. But we cannot know God apart from Christ. That's what Jesus tells us, is what the whole New Testament tells us, that no one can come to the Father except through the Son. And so for us this morning, for us to desire God, we first have to know God, and we have to know God in Christ Jesus, a Christ that was born of a virgin, a Christ that lived a sinless life, which is really hard to wrap our heads around sometimes to think about. He never did one thing wrong, and he lived a perfect life. We talk about Jesus dying for us, and he certainly did that, but he also lived for us. He lived the life that you and I could never live. A life that we failed to live before God. And Jesus did that perfectly and obeyed the Father perfectly in all things for us. And then he went to the cross and shed his blood. And he was risen from the dead. He defeated sin and Satan and the grave on our behalf. And we know that Christ rules and reigns now. And it is that Christ that we put our faith and put our trust, so that you and I can say with David, oh God, you are my God. Because apart from faith in Christ Jesus, we can't say these words. And if we can't say that God is my God, we can't desire him above all things. He says, I shall seek you earnestly. Or your translation may say early. He's saying, God, I want to be with you. I want to commune with you. I want to walk with you in my life. Then he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This idea of thirsting, we saw this a couple of weeks ago in Psalm chapter 42, where the psalmist talked about thirsting after the Lord as the deer pants for the water. So my soul pants for you. David's saying, I'm thirsty, Father. Not for water, though, but for the living water, for you. And here's the thing. Every person in the world is thirsty, spiritually. But what happens is, is we try to quench that thirst with things that God never intended us to use. Instead of thirsting and drinking upon Christ, we drink upon success and money and retirement and vacation and television and relationships and all of these things we think that are going to satisfy us. Jeremiah warned about this in his prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, the Lord speaking through him, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And what have they forsaken God with? "To hew or to make for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He's saying they built for these themselves these reservoirs that would hold the water. But here's the thing. When we put all of those things in our lives to satisfy us, the longings that we have that are ultimately only satisfied in Christ alone, when we try to fill them with everything else in this world, it's like a broken cistern that the water just keeps emptying out. And you're never truly satisfied. It's almost like going to the ocean. And I've used this illustration before, I'm sure, but drinking of the salt water because you're thirsty instead of going and getting a cold water bottle. And what do? You drink the salt water. And it quenches for a second, but then you become thirstier, so you drink more. And the more salt water you drink, the thirstier you get, and you get more and more and more until ultimately that salt water kills you. And ultimately, the things of this world, the more you try to satisfy your soul with anything but God, it will kill you. And it will leave you thirsty and desiring and trying to fill it, your broken cisterns, instead of the ones that God himself have provided for us in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? He said, "Drink of the living water." He said, you come and you take your bucket and you fill it with water day after day, trying to be satisfied with all these relationships with men and all of these things of this world that has to offer, but the promises of the world will never come through. It's only by drinking of the living water. One more passage that speaks to this is in Isaiah 55, because here's the thing, that living water is not something that you and I can earn. It's not something that we can cultivate by ourselves. It's a free offer from God. Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Behold, everyone who thirsts," which is everyone, "come to the waters, and you who have no money, buy and eat." So how can we come and how can we buy and eat when we have no money? Because Christ has made a way. "Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on for what is not bread? For your wages are what they do not satisfy." He says, you spend your money on the things of this world that will never satisfy. You spend your lives trying to satisfy your soul. He says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance." Isaiah is offering, saying, listen, stop trying to be satisfied in the things of this world. When you're thirsty, thirst after God. Be quenched by God. And this is an offer for anybody that's never trusted in Christ, but this is also a reminder for us as Christians, because we live in a world full of distractions, full of things that we take our eyes off of Christ and we put our things on the things of this world, and we're tempted to think, well, maybe I'm desperate in this moment. Maybe the things of this world truly do satisfy me instead of Christ, and we're tempted to think that way at times, and we have to go back to Scripture and say, it's broken cisterns. It's things that will not satisfy my soul. Christ and Christ alone is what we need. We need a reminder of that. We have to make sure that you and I desire God above all things in this world. Not only that, verses 3 through 5, we have to worship God. David says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with the marrow and of the fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. He's saying, I want to praise you. I want to praise you. Go back to verse 2. He says, I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He's reminded back to a time of worship. David's thinking back. He's in this desert. He's in this place. And he's like, I want to be with the people of God worshiping you, Lord. And I desire that. I think back to that. I think back to the time that I saw your great power and your wonderful glory. And I desire that. He says, verse 5, my soul is satisfied with you as with the marrow and the fatness. He's talking about the sacrifices that were offered during that day. He said, those never appeased me. It was you, God. It wasn't about the sacrifices. It was about you, and I want to worship you. And you think back at verse 2 when he's reminded. He's there in this moment. He's thinking back to past circumstances, which gives him confidence and faith for the present and for the future. When you and I are doubtful in this world and in our lives, and we think, I know God was faithful in the past, that will give us confidence for right now and for the future, because God, who was faithful back then, will be faithful forever. He who has promised is faithful. And David knows that as he remembers worshiping God and knowing God. And then in verse 3, he says, your loving kindness is better than life. This is that same word that we've seen a couple of different times now. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will what? Follow me all the days of my life, will pursue me all the days of my life. This idea of loving kindness is this idea of God's faithful, never-ending, never-failing love that he has for us in Christ Jesus. This is not a love that you and I can earn. This is a love that is freely given by God, a covenant love that was written in with the blood of Christ, a love that will never fail. Listen, we live in a world where friendships, family relationships, other relationships in this world, they promise a lot of things. There's a lot of broken promises. There's a lot of heartache that's in this world. A lot of promises to love and to keep with whatever relationship. And there's a lot of people in this room I know that have been let down by others who have promised to love them, promised never to hurt them, promised to walk with them. And we can't always rely on people, but we can always rely on the love of God. And if you ever doubt the love of God, look back to the cross. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you ever doubt that God loves you, open God's word and look to the cross. Remember the cross of Christ. He shed his real life and blood for us because God loves us. And David says, your love is better than life. It's what I need. I need your love, God. I need your faithful love. And because of that, he says, my lips will praise you. My lips will praise you. I will continue to worship you and to glorify you. I will sing to you. Verse 4, I will bless you, listen to this, as long as I live. All of my days are for you, God. All of my days. Until Christ returns or until you call me home, I want to bless you with my life, Father. I want to serve you. I want to worship you. I want to live for you. This is a word for all of us. There is no retirement in the Christian life in this world. One day we'll be in glory, and one day we'll be able to stop fighting with sin and temptation. We'll be able to stop fighting with the sorrows and death. But until then, we keep pressing on. And we keep blessing the Lord. And we keep worshiping him each and every day as long as you and I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. This is a picture of prayer. He's saying, I'm calling out to you. I'm going to pray to you, Father. And then he speaks of the sacrifices ultimately leading to knowing God. And then he says, my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. Our worship is to be a joyful worship. We are to be excited. We should pray and read scripture and sing with joy. We should be the most joyful people in this world, even when life is difficult, even when life is hard. We have reason to be joyful because we saw this all throughout the book of Philippians a few months ago, that Christ is the reason that we have joy. He is in God and in his fullness and in knowing him, we have joy. A joy that we only can pray that the rest of the world that don't know God can one day understand. If they trust and believe in Christ, we want to tell them, listen, there is hope and there's joy and there's goodness in God, not in the things of this world. It is in God. And so let us be joyful. And then let us find comfort in God. Verses 6 through 8. David says this, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those are some very beautiful verses. He says, I'm going to remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. I'm reminded at Siah last week, I spoke from Psalm 16, and David said this from Psalm 16, I will bless the Lord who counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. This is very similar language here where he's saying, I'm laying on my bed and the worries of this world are starting to swirl. Y'all know what it's like to lay down and you think, I'm tired, and then your brain cuts on and you start thinking. You start worrying. The what ifs of life and sleep escapes you. And what do you do? What do you do? David says, I remember God. I meditate on him. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about some of the things that keep us up at night. Sometimes it's the sin of the past. It's things that we've struggled with, the regrets and the guilt that we have. Here's a verse that we need to remember. Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. And we can praise the Lord and we can let go of the guilt and the shame because Christ has taken that for us. Some of us worry about our future. Some of us worry about what's going to happen in a year, in 5 years. Isaiah 46 says this, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that which have not been done, saying that my purpose will be established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Here's the thing. When you're laying there and you're worried about the future, rest in the fact that we serve and know a sovereign God who knows all things, that nothing catches him by surprise, who is in control, who Isaiah says declares the end from the beginning. He knows it. So we can sleep. Go to bed. Get some sleep. Stop worrying about the future. Maybe you worry about money. 1 Timothy 6 says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's a great line. That's a great passage to know. Stop fixing your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Money is not life. God himself is where life is found. And 1 Timothy tells us, stop worrying about the money. I know we got to have money to eat. I know we got to have money to have a roof over our head. 1 Timothy, before this passage, said, God will take care of it. God will provide. Just trust him. Go to sleep. Stop worrying about the bills. Maybe you're worried about God's love failing. Maybe you think, I know that God was faithful in the past, but I don't know if he's going to be faithful now. That's one of the difficult things about when we look at suffering in this world. And a lot of people who don't know Christ, that's one of the first things they say. They say, well, God must not be loving. Well, Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And 24 times in that psalm, it says that line right there. His loving kindness is everlasting. His love never fails. Ever, never, ever fails. Let us trust in God's love that was faithful in the past, is faithful in the present, and will be faithful in the future. One more. A lot of times we lay at night worrying about just the things of tomorrow. And here's what Jesus says about that in Matthew 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I prayed through that same passage this morning on my way here, thinking about our service today, thinking about the busy week I have, thinking about our church council meeting and the plans that we have for the next 6 months. And my mind starts racing, and all of a sudden, I had to preach to myself, David, stop worrying about tomorrow. Worry about today. Worry about today. And that's difficult. But may we do that. May we, when we lay there at night and sleep escapes us, go back to the promises of Scripture. That's why I've given you Scripture for these different issues that we have in life. Because we can't fix them ourselves, but we can be reminded that God is faithful in them. So know your Bible and meditate on your bed on the things of God and his promises, and go to sleep. Get some rest. Verse 7 says, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. You hear that beautiful language of comfort? David is literally this close to death from his son. A son that he loved. A son that he raised. A son that he brought into this world. And now this son has betrayed him and is ready to kill him. And he says, God, you've been my help. You've always been with me. And then he says, and in the shadow of your wing. In the shadow of your wing. You protect me with your shade and your shadow. It's a picture of an eagle there giving protection. And he's saying, and I can sing for joy, because if God is for us, who can be against us? No one, and nothing can be against us. And he says, I find comfort in knowing that you are my help and that I'm under your wing. Verse 8. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. So I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about when you go to a river and you see families playing, and you see a young child wanting to cross the river, and what does a dad do? He picks him up, puts his hands under that child. What's a child going to instinctively do when the waves start coming? They're going to wrap their arms around the father's neck. But guess what? It's not the child's arms that's keeping them safe. It's the hands up under them, upholding them. And so we cling to God. We hold on to him. But guess what? His sovereign, powerful, loving, never failing hands will always be under us, upholding us and helping us through all of our circumstances of this world. And we can trust him for that. And we can find comfort in God for that. So I don't know what exactly everybody's going through right now, today. But find hope and comfort in that God that loves you. He is your help. You're under the shadow of his wing, and he upholds you. He upholds you. Finally, verses 9 through 11, there is a shift a little bit, but there's a warning here. There's a warning. David says, but those who seek my life to destroy it, They will go to the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. He's thinking about Absalom. Now, we've got to understand that David is not just talking about for the fact that Absalom is just against David. Ultimately, Absalom and his men are against God. God put David on the throne to serve him and to serve his purpose as king there. And now they're saying, I don't care what God says. I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. This past week at VBS, I had the opportunity on Wednesday night to share the gospel with the kids, and I talked about that. And I told them, I said, listen, when God created everything, he created us. And he created us for a purpose, for his glory, to serve and to honor him and to worship him. But when sin entered into this world, that relationship was broken. And we said, we want to live our lives under our own authority. We want to do whatever we want to do. We don't care what God says. And with sin, the wages of sin is death. And we know that that's spiritual death and ultimately, eventually, physical death. But God, who is gracious and merciful, sent Christ Jesus to live a perfect life for us and to die on the cross and to be resurrected. And in being resurrected, defeated the enemies of this world of sin and Satan and the grave. And he rules and reigns on his throne. And I told the kids, I said, listen, when you trust and believe in Christ, what you were created for is restored in knowing and serving God through Christ. And what's happening here with Absalom is he's doing just like everybody else in this world apart from Christ, trying to live life on his own apart from God. And he's saying, I don't want you, God. And this is true. This was true for all of us. All of us were in this same situation before Christ where we lived life on our own, where we wanted to be the captain of our own ships or the master of our own fate. We wanted to rule our own lives apart from God. But God, being gracious and merciful, saves us for those who put their faith and hope in Christ Jesus. And so there's a warning here. There's a warning for anybody that's just like Absalom, who's bucking against God and pushing back on his ways in this world, saying, I'm going to rule my own life. And if you're here, repent of sin and turn to Christ. I don't know how else to say it. I don't know how else to plead. But repent of your sin and turn to him who has made a way and find rest for your weary soul. Find living water that will quench the thirstiness of your soul. And for us who are believers, let us take this passage and let us pray for them. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, and that ultimately means those who are against not only us in this world, but against God. And we pray, and what do we pray? God, save them. Give them life. Give them an understanding of who Christ is, so that they too can say, oh God, you are my God, and earnestly I shall seek you. I desire you. I thirst for you. I bless you as long as I live. That should be our desire when we look at the lost in this world, when we look at the lost around our streets and our neighborhoods and in our community and in our state and in our nation and in our world. Instead of thinking, well, they're going to get what they deserve, we should say, God, apart from your grace, I would be right there. And I pray that you would save them. That should be our desire. When we read a passage like this, it should break our hearts for the lost. It should break our hearts for the lost. And so this morning I pray that each and every one of us, again, if you haven't trusted Christ, that you would. But if you have, let us desire God. Let us worship God. Let us find comfort and hope in God. And then verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. Once again, let us rejoice in what God has done. He has made a way for us to know him and to have life and life abundantly. Let's pray. Father, I do praise you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would be a people that would desire you above all else in this world, Father. That we would set aside all distraction and temptation and find our ultimate desire in you, Father. Help us to be satisfied with you, Father. Father, forgive us when we've tried to find satisfaction in everything else in this world besides you. Lord, I pray for those who may be here, may not know you, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them and you would save them by your word and by your spirit, Father, that they would finally find rest for their souls in you. And for us who know you, Father, help us to continue to drink of the fountain of living water. And let us praise you all the days of our lives. It's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."